If you have your Bibles, would you please turn in them with me to Ecclesiastes 7, or 11, 7 through 12, 8. 11, 7 through 12, 8. That's going to be the portion that we will be going over today in Ecclesiastes. And we will go ahead and read the text in its entirety. But for all of us, just so that we know, we're coming to the end of Ecclesiastes. We only have one more sermon in this series after today. And following next week, after we conclude Ecclesiastes, we'll be jumping back into the Gospel of Mark and continuing our journey through that book. But I hope this series through Ecclesiastes has encouraged you, but also challenged you. I know it's challenged me in a lot of ways, and Micah as well. So I'm sad to conclude this book, but also excited to take what we've learned and to continue to apply it to our lives and trust that the Lord will use this study for many years to come in our lives and in our church, in the life of our church. But with that being said, as you turn to Ecclesiastes 11, would you, if you're able to, please stand out of honor for the word of God. Ecclesiastes 11, starting in verse 7. Light is sweet, and it's pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many, and all that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut and the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home. And the mourners go about the streets before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. You may have a seat. And may God continue to bless the reading and the hearing of his holy word. One thing, among many other things, that man has no control over is time. Time waits for no one. It stops for no one. It keeps running its course 1 second at a time. We often use analogies to describe the limited resource of time. Time flies, time is money, time is running out, don't waste your time, and so forth. Time is not an exchangeable commodity that can be bought, sold, or traded. And there's no repeating the past. There's no DeLorean with a flux capacitor. There's no Doc Brown. There are no phone booths that will take you on a most excellent adventure through time. Hope some of you got that. And yet we are obsessed with time. We often try to cling on to it, to reverse it, wish we could relive the past. Most of Western culture is obsessed with trying to turn back time. Just look at the multitude of classic movie remakes and legacy sequels. I mean, Harrison Ford is like 80. He does not need to do another Indiana Jones film. That's elder abuse. But they did. And yet even in that movie, they used technology to de-age him to make him look young for a period of the movie. It, Anyways, sometimes it works and the movie will rack in $1 billion at the box office. That's only because we love nostalgia. We love how things used to be and we want to grab hold of that feeling that we had when we were young. Because as Solomon would wisely say, it's vanity. It's striving after the wind. Even nostalgia will not satisfy. It will not last. We can also see our culture's obsession with youth, with the advancement in medical practices to help slow down the process of old age. Plastic surgery, Botox, anti-aging creams, hair loss treatments. We have people who will spend thousands of dollars just to slow down the inevitable onslaught of old age. Almost every commercial you see is one that offers you a remedy to something that's been affected by old age. Our culture's obsession with youth is also evident by the people that we idolize. Just consider the highest paying profession, professional athletes, which isn't new in our culture. Many cultures in the past have put athletes in high regard and high praise, but we especially see that today. And the reason that most of the highest performing athletes make more money than, say doctors, is because of the level of youthful entertainment that they bring. We enjoy seeing football stars who are at the peak of physical condition and talent. The difference between an athlete and, say, a doctor is that the career of an athlete is far shorter than the average doctor, because athletes do not stay young forever. A young basketball hotshot will get drafted, have a decent rookie year in the NBA, go on to play 5, maybe 10 years, but then he's done. And he becomes more prone to injury and eventually isn't able to keep up with the new hotshots that join the league to fill his shoes. In fact, the average career length of an NBA player is only 4.5 years, while the NFL is shorter. It's only 3.3 years. Not everyone is Michael Jordan or Tom Brady, and even they couldn't play forever. Oftentimes, you will get a Brett Favre or a Tom Brady who will come out of retirement to give it another shot, trying to hold on to the past, trying to slow down time and give it another shot, because maybe they can be like their former selves. But they never are. All the money, all the surgeries, all the cosmetics in the world can never reverse the decay that death brings on our bodies. Like Ponce de Leon searching for the fountain of youth is like us when we try to grab hold of our youthfulness, but like a vapor, it passes away. It's vanity. The last few weeks, we've been considering the remedies for futility in an uncertain world. How do we deal with the perplexities of life under the sun? And today, we're going to consider another perplexity, one that's actually a certainty, one that is old age and death. And then we'll receive the remedy, that being cheerful gratitude towards our Creator. But like most of this book, Solomon doesn't want us to shy away from the hard topics. He does not want us to pass over this section. But he does, in a sense, want to grab us by the head and make us look at it, to consider it, to consider old age, consider the futility of life, consider death, because only then can we truly find joy in this life. Which is, in fact, my proposition, asking the question, how do we find joy when life is temporary? How do we find joy when life is temporary? And I'll have 3 points, 3 considerations that Solomon wants us to make. The first one being, we must consider our present limitations. In order for us to truly find joy under the sun, we must come face to face with reality. Face to face with the temporality of our lives, with our limitations as creatures, face to face with death, face to face with death and life beyond the grave. Solomon begins his thought experiment with a consideration of the physical limitations that we have as creatures. He says in verses 7 and 8, "Light is sweet, and it's pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity." In verse 7, Solomon begins his final summary of this book, This is his last pit stop before he concludes this journey that he has taken us all on. And in this section, he's reminding us of a lot of things that have been said already. But he does so against the backdrop of old age and death and the limitations put on our bodies, not just because we are creatures, we have limitations as creatures, but because we live in a fallen world that's stained by sin, in a world where death is a reality. First, he calls us to enjoy the daily aspects of life. He says, light is sweet, and it's pleasant to see the sun. Now, what's he saying here? And there's going to be a lot of difficult language and imagery that's hard to interpret, and commentators are all over the place as far as how to interpret these things. But bear with me, and I'm going to do my best based on a lot of the research that I've done and the study I've put into this text. But we're gonna do our best, and I think we can do it. But what is he saying here? Well, here, light, we consider light and the sun. Light and the sun. Light is often used as an analogy for life in Scripture. It's meant to refer to life. And what is our main source of light? Well, it's the sun. And what is our main source of life? Well, it's also the sun. So in a fallen world, we can learn wisdom by looking at the sun. Not by staring at it. Don't do that. But by contemplating and considering the nature of the sun, consider how it both provides light to this world and life. But how often do we stop and acknowledge that? How often do we stop and thank God for something like the sun? But just like the sun, it is the small ordinaries of life that we are called to find our pleasure in, in light of knowing why it's there and what it's made for. To glorify God, rejoicing over God's arrangement and ordering of the world. The sun also teaches us about how short and faint our lives are. The sun doesn't always stay in the sky. It sets and rises, and with another day, our lives pass. Our lives pass onto another day as the sun rises and sets. Just as the sun sets on another day, so our life will one day set over the horizon, as darkness will fill our lives, as death will come upon us all. Because the night is coming. Which he says in verse 8, if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. The days of darkness that are many are likely referring to old age. These are the days that overshadow our youth. The days that remind us that the final night is approaching as we get closer to death. This would also mean that light is strictly referring to the years spent in our youth. The years of youth where troubles are few, where worries are less, and we're farther from death as opposed to the days of darkness, which is time spent closest to death. We're also faced with our limitations when we consider the shortness of life. Generations have come and gone before us, and generations will come and go after us. We are a mere speck on the canvas of history. Our lives are vapors that come and go. And so we're called to enjoy what we have, for your life has a limit. But we must remember that when the dark days come, they are part of the equation. They are part of the equation in this life. The dark days were ordained just like the days of light. And in these verses, Solomon rounds out his argument from this whole book, beginning all the way with chapter 1. In light of the vanity and monotony of life and the coming of death, man's only hope is to enjoy the life granted to him. But whether those days are many or few, God has ordained for us and called us to enjoy them. We can certainly look forward to tomorrow, look forward to next week, next month, to the coming vacation, the coming holiday, and think that maybe that day will bring the solution to my troubles and difficulties. But to do so is to live in a fantasy world. For you do not know what will come tomorrow. You don't even know if tomorrow will come. Dark days are many, and our lives will be full of them if we live that long. Therefore, we must learn to enjoy and rejoice in the light when it is light. Enjoy the day while it is day. This should not lead us to despair, but it should rouse us to make the best of our lives, going about life in light of the reality that is our day of labor and joy. That is, the night will come when no man can work, where our limitations will get the best of us, and labor will be impossible because of old age. In verse 9, he says, Once again, telling us to rejoice. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. He now turns to the youthful, to the young man, and tells him what? To rejoice in your youth and let your heart cheer you. What does he mean there? What does he mean by that? Let your heart cheer you? Is he telling us to follow your heart? Follow your heart's desires? No, you see, youth is the season of innocent pleasure. It's a time to cast aside all tormenting anxieties concerning an unknown future. In this type of youthfulness, one can enjoy their lives. As Proverbs 15:13 says, a glad heart makes a cheerful face, but the sorrow of the spirit is crushed. A heart that is glad, that is satisfied, is one that produces a cheerful face. Here's a newsflash. Christians can be happy. We can be a cheerful people. Ecclesiastes doesn't teach us to reject all pleasure, but to pursue innocent pleasure in light of who we are and who God is. Pleasure rightly enjoyed that is honoring to God. Remember, Ecclesiastes is teaching us what life is like east of Eden and how we are to live in a world where hevel, where vanity is a reality, answering the question, how does God want us to live? With the answer being, live as Adam should have. Enjoy the world God created for the purpose for which he created it, to glorify him. This verse is not the equivalent of follow your heart. No, in the Old Testament, the heart is not the seat of emotion as we often think it is, but it's actually the seat of intellect and of understanding. Therefore, the point is that those in their youth must walk wisely and behave with understanding, according to wisdom. And when they do so, they can rightly enjoy the world as it was intended to be enjoyed. Because life passes fast. It comes and goes. As youth passes to adulthood and adulthood into middle age, so middle age will pass quickly into old age. But those in the stage of youth and even in adulthood do not often consider this. Therefore, we need to listen to the advice of those who have gone before us, those of our elders, of our parents and grandparents, and prepare for the days that are sure to come. And then to correct any wrong conclusions, any wrong pursuits of pleasure, the preacher reminds us of the judgment of God. For all these things, God will bring you into judgment. There is a limitation put on cheerful pleasure. So he warns this young man that you can enjoy your youth, yes, but you must do so with an understanding that your entire life is lived before the face of God. Youth is not the time to waste your life. For your youth is quickly gone. It is vanity. It must not be wasted on worthless pursuits. So let your heart cheer you, enjoy life, but do so with wisdom and the fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom. But in that pursuit, do so without, he also says, do so without vexation, as he says in verse 10. Remove vexation or remove worry and anxiety from your heart. And put away pain, he says. He's likely calling this young man to refrain himself from doing things that will physically harm his body. Because you will face the consequences of your actions, whether in your youth or definitely in your old age. But here, he encompasses both the mind and the body. Do not fill your mind with worries and the woes of life. And do not harm your body with youthful pursuits. Not saying don't have fun, but instead enjoy life according to wisdom. For as he says, youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Youth and the dawn of life, even that is vanity. Even that will pass away. When he says dawn of life, it can actually be translated as blackness or black hair, which is both encompassing the entirety of a young man's life. The time of black hair is the time before your hair goes gray. The time before your worries and anxieties cause your hair to whiten before the effects of old age hit you. Hevel, vanity, futility make you go gray. With time comes more stress, and with more stress comes more negative effects on your body. And as you march closer to death, you will increase both. Since sin and death entered our world, we are limited. We run out. We all move towards death together. And Solomon is covering the entire period of youth in which the strength of life remains unbroken and unaffected. But even that is vanity, because it does not last. We are limited. It will pass away like a vapor. The closer you are to death, the more futile life is. And so what does he call us to do? What are we to do in light of this? Verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" See, in the years of youth, we must remember our Creator. Now, he's not calling us to make a mere mental ascent of God, but he is saying, in your young age, set God always before you. Remember who he is and who you are. And notice that the preacher's hearkening back to creation, when all once was right, when the heaven was non-existent, and he implores us to remember our Creator in this great journey of life. Because we can only truly understand the extent of our limitations when we look at the God who has no limitations. Our Creator, who never slumbers or sleeps, who never grows faint or weary, who does not have a path that leads to death. We grow tired and weary. We grow weak. Our God does not. Remember how he started this section. Light is sweet, and it's a delight for the eyes to see the sun. You see, with youth comes a clearer understanding of reality. Because in our youth, in our young age, we are farther from death and therefore closer to God. This is why we're called to have a childlike faith. Why Jesus despises those who turn away children, for such is the kingdom of God. Childlikeness is close to godliness in a sense. What do I mean by that? Solomon's not equating youthfulness with immaturity. No, but Solomon says that we're to remember our Creator in our youth because the evil days are coming. The days of old age are coming. The days when we are feeble and helpless. The days that mark the failure of bodily and mental strength. And he parallels old age with young age. There is pleasure in young age, but weariness in old age. And as time goes on, and as we are more face-to-face with our limitations, we're tempted to grow more tired and weary. And yet, as G.K. Chesterton wisely once said, our God is younger than us. He's younger than us in that he never grows tired or weary. And in this eternal youthfulness, God displays for us what it looks like to enjoy creation. For he always rejoices over his creation. He sets the sun in the sky and delights to see it set every day and rise again. We say all is vanity, all is futile, all is monotonous. We grow tired of the passing days. But God loves to see the days pass. For each day, as his glory is displayed more and more, and his joy fills the earth. This is why the joy of the Lord can be our strength. And this includes in our old age, as we grow older. This is meant to prepare us for old age so that we don't fall into this weariness, so that we don't fall into this futility, so that we can understand how to live when things do become futile, when our bodies do fail us, because that is coming. But the joy of the Lord can be our strength because God's joy is unfazed by sin, death, and old age. His joy does not run out. And when we partake in that joy, we too can find joy in the midst of futility. Therefore, a contemplation of the early years of life gives us wisdom for how to live with joy in our old age. But we must consider those evil days first before we get there. We live with joy in this world in light of our limitations by imitating God, by remembering our Creator in our youth. But what about death? What about old age? What happens when we do get there? What about the dark days? What do these days tell us about how we should live with joy? My second point. We must consider our coming death. What does Solomon say about old age and death? Well, let me read verse 1 of chapter 12 again, and then verse 2. "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, 'I have no pleasure in them.' Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain." You see, as we remember our Creator, we must do so while we are in our young age, because the days of darkness mentioned in chapter 11 are coming. In verses 2 through 7, Solomon describes a set of images that portray the physical decline of old age, giving a description of the consequences of old age, and how as this young man that he's talking to grows old, as he loses his taste and love for things that he once enjoyed in his youth. And as I said earlier, this is where some of the imagery is hard to interpret, because he's not giving an allegory with a specific meaning for each image, but he's painting a broad picture to help us understand the consequences of old age. The problem is people are in disagreement as to what the picture that he's trying to draw actually is. And he does seem to specifically use the imagery of a house to describe the decay and hardship that our bodies go through with old age. So I'm going to give my best explanation of each of these images and hopefully give helpful information for us as we consider what it is that he's actually saying. And though many may disagree, it does seem clear, and there's a lot that do agree with this, that he is in fact using the analogy of a house, but one that is decaying, one that's falling apart. And he uses that house to paint a picture for the human body, as to paint a picture of what the body goes through as it gets older. So we see, first off, that there's a storm that rolls in. And after this storm has already passed in verse 2, it's imagery that's intended to represent the increasing effects of old age over time, like a storm blowing against a decaying house. We see that the keepers of the house in verse 3, which are the servants of a house, this may be referring to the hands and arms as they serve the body by feeding it and helping it get around. We can see the old man's arms grow weaker and become less effective over time. We have the strong men. They are those are the ones that guard the house. They're likely referring to the legs that uphold the body, but struggle to do so with old age. The grinders are also servants, and they're probably referring to the teeth. Over time, the teeth weaken and eventually fall out and are of no use. And in verse 4, he says that the sound of the grinding is low, likely referring to when the teeth can no longer chew, and so the grinding ceases. Those who look out the windows are the women of the house who remain in the safety of the home during this fierce storm. This is pretty clearly referring to the eyes. Over time, the eyes grow dim. Their sight lessens as darkness falls over them. Much of verse 4 is also difficult to interpret when he makes reference to the doors on a street and how they are shut during the storm. Some say that he's referring to the body. Others say he's referring to internal organs. Others, and I think this is most likely, say that he's referring to the ears. The ears over time are shut. They lose the ability to hear. And then he says, one rises up at the sound of a bird. This is likely referring to how with old age comes light sleep. You are more easily awoken by the smallest sounds and have to wake up at all sorts of hours during the night. And he says, all the daughters of song are brought low. This is referring to those who come and entertain the guests of the house through singing, but because of the storm, they can't come out. And this old man is incapable now of hearing the pleasant voice of song, and he can no longer enjoy it. We then make our way to verse 5, where we see the weaknesses and fears that accompany old age. Excuse me, they are afraid of what is high, meaning you become more afraid of heights as you grow older, because at any moment your body may fail you and you will fall to the ground. You find that terrors are in the way, meaning you become more afraid of things in general as you are less capable of protecting yourself from danger. He says the almond tree blossoms, and these almond tree blossoms are white flowers. And so this is likely referring to gray hair. The hair becomes gray, like the almond tree blossoms. The grasshoppers that drag their feet along are likely referring to the limps and injuries that we face with old age. And when he says that desire fails, he's probably referring to sexual desire, because with old age comes less of a desire for sex. The thing that once pleased him in his youth will no longer please him in old age. And from here, he transitions to death itself. But if we've been paying attention, we know that death has been knocking on the door of this house this whole time. See, the older you get, the more of an effect death will have on your body. The more your bones begin to hurt and the more vulnerable they are to breaking. And you have no power. You have no power to stop this process, to stop the process of decay on your bodies. You may use all sorts of remedies. You may exercise and stick to a healthy diet. Give yourself a few extra years. But you cannot weather the fierce storm that is surely coming, that will crash against your house. We will never be able to reverse death. There is no way out. Our bodies will die. We will be put in the grave. And it only gets harder as you get closer to that point. So Solomon begs the question, how can a person be joyful about old age? How can he look forward to all these hardships? How can he look forward to his legs failing him, to his bones becoming brittle and fragile? How is it possible to look forward to the time when you look out the windows and can't see as you used to be able to see? How can you look forward to your hearing ceasing, to the hardships that are certainly ahead of you? And the answer to that is one that we've contemplated many times in this series. It is possible to enjoy life apart from it is not possible to enjoy life apart from the gift of God, which is joy. Unless God gives us joy, we will not enjoy our youth. We will not enjoy adulthood. We will not enjoy old age. We will not enjoy the years that God has ordained for us. There is hardship ahead of us, but God wants to give us the joy that we need in order to spend the years ahead of us well. And as we get older and as life gets harder, we grow in wisdom. Wisdom comes when we get closer to death. And wisdom is a gift from God. Wisdom teaches us how to die, but more importantly, how to live in light of death. And as Christians who are called to die, wisdom teaches us how to live by dying, dying to the flesh, dying to our sin. You see, there is no wisdom without death. If we want to live wisely in this life under the blessing of God, we must come and die, come to Christ and die with him. And with old age comes wisdom. And that is why God gave us parents, why God gives us grandparents, because they are closer to death than us. And as they get closer to death, they grow wiser. They see the world through a different lens than us, one that we will one day look through. But we must not neglect those who have gone before us because they are closer to death. We must consider how we can glean wisdom from them. What can they teach us about the world and about old age? How can they teach you to rejoice in God and find joy under the sun? This goes for all of us. There is someone above us that we can glean wisdom from because of the old age that God's blessed them with. Because we, like them, are making our way to our eternal home, which is, in fact, my third point. We must consider our permanent home. If we want to receive this gift of joy from God, we have to consider our years of young age, we have to consider the years of old age, and we must consider what is beyond the grave. Looking at verse 5 again, as he begins transitioning from old age unto death, we see the many fears that accompany the elderly, and then in the middle of the verse he says that all these things happen, all these fears exist, because man is going to his eternal home. Now, Solomon, he doesn't make a whole lot of references to eternity. He does have a few in this book. But even though he doesn't make reference to eternity, it's always in the forefront. As he begins to conclude his argument, he looks forward to the final destination of man. He's looking forward to his eternal home, because that is the end of the toil, the end of futility, the end of old age and death. Solomon mentioned earlier in this book that God has put eternity in the hearts of men. And as death approaches, man is more in tune and aware of what his end will be. But it's the temporality of life that is in view here. In verses 6 and 7, we have more imagery that's really hard to nail down. But he says, referring to death and eternity, before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Now, this scene kind of reminds me of an old Western movie where the wind blows the dust, and you see the tumbleweeds cross the street, of this run-down town. And you get a sense that everything is falling apart. Everything's about to collapse. Things are old, worn out, and broken. This town is meeting its end. And so it is with our lives. As Solomon has made clear throughout the book, this is the end of every man. No one escapes death. We may have our standoff with death. We may look him in the eyes and think we can beat him, but he will always win in the end. Our bodies will break down and crumble. Our hearts will one day stop beating. Our life will end. When the silver cord snaps or the golden bowl is broken, these images are likely referring to the same thing. They're not exactly clear, but these seem to be referring to a lamp that would hang in a house to give light in a room. And when the cord that holds the lamp snaps, the lamp falls to the ground and no longer gives light. Or the bowl is probably the bowl that would provide oil for the lamp. And when that bowl is broken, when it shatters, it can no longer provide fuel for the fire, for the lamp. So light will cease. When the cord, and here we have another reference to light and darkness, and that this one is one that's depicting life and death. When the silver cord is broken, when the light goes out, darkness comes. When life ends, so does death. When the light is extinguished and the house goes dark, so the life of man will cease and death will overtake him. Another image used in Scripture to depict life is water. And that is what we see in the rest of verse 6. For the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. This picture here is of a deep well with a contraption that's used to retrieve water. And if the pitcher used to hold the water is shattered, the water will leak out. And if the wheel used to pull the water up is broken, the water cannot be retrieved. So it is with life, with our bodies. When they break down, life ceases from them. And the soul separates from the body, which is what we see in verse 7. Verse 7 is pretty clear as far as what he's trying to depict. Because here we see him hearken back to Genesis 3:19. As God cursed Adam, he tells him, "You are dust, and to dust you shall return." God made man from the dust of the earth, and he gave him life by breathing into him. And because of sin, man now returns to the dust that he was made from. And his life that was given to him by God leaves the body and goes into the presence of God, where God brings that man into judgment for the life he lived. The spirit returns to God who gave it. Now, all these things laid out before us by Solomon are here to help us to prepare for that day, to prepare for eternity. This is where we're going. Your body will crumble into dust, but your soul will be with God. So the question that's begged is, how are you preparing for that? How are you making preparations for that day? Solomon, he's trying to grab our hand and walk us through this journey from beginning to end, from our youth to old age, to death and to eternity. And it's those with wisdom who are going to take the opportunity to go on that journey and then receive the wisdom that they can glean from old age, from youth, from contemplation of eternity, and prepare for the end. But we prepare by remembering the truth that he declared at the beginning of this book. In verse 8, "Vanity of vanity," says the preacher, "all is vanity." Solomon returns to the point where he began. All of life is vanity. It is hevel. We all return to the dust that we came from. We all die. We all pass into judgment. We all go to our eternal home. It's all futile. But it's not hopeless. Remember, this is not a hopeless book. This is not a fatalistic book. But it's a book that gives a clear-eyed view of reality, in which Solomon tells us how it is. Life is hard. Life is miserable at times. Life is full of vanity and futility. Life is unfair and uncertain. And as we see today, life is temporary. But that does not mean that life is meaningless. Instead, its purpose is to direct us to have faith in God and to enjoy the joys that he freely gives in this short life. Because everything will pass away. Fools will try to hold on to them, but they will slip away. The fool will search for meaning in the things of this world, but will come up empty. He will suck the life out of everything, the life and meaning out of everything, like a vampire, and he'll never be satisfied. instead of remembering his creator, instead of enjoying the gifts by enjoying the giver of the gifts. The fool idolizes beauty and youth, but he becomes more lifeless and less beautiful and less youthful over time. And in this temporary life, if we do not remember our creator and give the gratitude that is owed him, life will be meaningless. Life will be wasted. So do not be the fool. The fool says in his heart, there is no God, while the wise knows that there is a God, and he gives them the praise due his name. As we read in Romans 1, the unrighteous man exchanges the truth about who God is for a lie, and he worships the creature rather than the creator. And the unrighteous, the foolish, they refuse to live in light of eternity. They live in the temporary, and their life passes away like a vapor into eternal punishment. But the wise man, he enjoys his life, and he is able to as he fears God, which is the only thing that is truly permanent, and the only thing that we should long for, like Paul, who considered his present sufferings not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed with Christ. He considered being with Christ to be better than being here, because he could be in the presence of God. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. And at this point, Solomon looks towards that day, looks towards when we can be in the presence of God, where life will be better, where vanity will cease, where we will receive eternal bliss. And as Solomon concludes and closes his reflections in Ecclesiastes, he will leave one brief afterword that we will consider next week. But to conclude today, how do we find joy when life is temporary? We remember our Creator in our youth. We remember our Creator in the days that he has given us. By considering first our limitations, considering our temporality, considering the fact that we will not live forever, that life will get hard, our bodies will break down. But we show gratitude to our Creator for the short life that he does give us. Because all of it is a gift, all of it is a blessing. And this is how we live as we march towards death. The people of God must learn to rejoice in all the days that God gives them. But we do so by knowing our God, who never grows tired or weary, who never slumbers or sleep, who is not temporary but eternal, and who has invited us to partake in the eternal, to enter eternal life with him. But to do so, how? How is it that we can do so? As Solomon concludes his reflection of life in a fallen world, he points us ahead to when God took on flesh. Because God, who is eternal, stepped into our temporary world. The Son of God took on limitations. Jesus grew. He took on a temporary body. He grew old. He became tired and weary. The God who never sleeps slept, beginning in a manger and slept as a man, who got his hands dirty, who worked hard as a carpenter, a man who needed rest. We can think of Jesus asleep on the boat with his disciples when that great storm rushed in. The disciples panic and are in great fear, but Jesus is calm and asleep. The disciples are face to face with death. They think they're going to die. The silver cord was about to be snapped. The bowl was about to shatter, but Jesus, the one who spoke all things into existence, was sleeping. But he awoke like it was nothing and rebuked the storm, and it obeyed. Jesus also rebuked a greater storm, and he will put an end to that storm once and for all one day, because just as he entered our limitations, he also entered death. He tasted death. The silver cord was snapped for him. The God of life died. Jesus tasted death, but he did so to rescue us from our plight, from our sin, to rescue us from our temporality, from death. Because he did not remain in the grave, but rose from the dead. And now death's sting is no more, and death will have an end. One day death will actually be no more. Old age will not exist, for we will always be young like our God. We will be young and never old. And so live as if that is true. Live in light of the promises of God and rejoice in the years that God has given you. Many of us are still considered young. But even for those who are older, closer to that stage of old age, remember how God has blessed us. blessed us with youth. Thinking literally, God has given us a lot of children, a lot of babies, a lot of infants and toddlers. Praise God for that. We can learn wisdom from them. It teaches us, they teach us something about the world and about our Creator. So do not let it pass. Do not forget to sit down and enjoy the time God has given you in your, wherever you're at in life. Their youth, the youthfulness of our children, it points us to a day when we will not grow tired and weary, when we will not be spent, when we will be young and never grow old, when we will be with our Creator in eternal bliss. And yes, there's wisdom also to be gained from the older, from those who are closer to that stage of life, and do not neglect them. God wants us today to remember Him, our Creator, and to experience Him in such a way that we don't fear the coming death. We don't fear the coming dawn. We do not fear death, because though the dawn will come, though the night will cast a great shadow, though we will die, the sun will rise again, because the Son died and rose from the dead to never die again. Saints, all that Solomon observed about the world is reversed by the gospel. Because Christ has come to make all things new. He's come to redeem Adam's fallen race, to reverse the curse of sin and death, so that night will one day be no more. The shadow of death will fade away, for Christ, the Son of God, will be our light, as we see in Revelation 22, as we reign with Him forevermore. And the shadow of death will fade, for Christ, the Son of God, He will be that light. He will shed light for us all. And we will reign with Him forevermore to enjoy our youth. Enjoy the time God has for us. Enjoy before it passes, because God has given this period of life for us to enjoy and to get that taste of glory, a taste of what will come one day when the house of death will crumble away forever, when a new day, a new sun will rise and never set. The Son, who is the light of the world, He is the tree of life that's healing the nations, that's building His church, that calls the nations to come and receive life. He has put away sin, and one day will finally put away death. So do not grow weary, church, but rejoice in your Creator. Rejoice as one who knows their sin is truly forgiven. Rejoice in the one who will one day overcome death, who has overcome death and will finally defeat it in glory. So look to Christ and rejoice in Him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for Ecclesiastes. Thank you for the wisdom that we get to glean from it, that you grant to us. Help us to live according to what you have spoken. Help us to apply this text to our lives this week. Help us to consider youthfulness and old age and death and eternity, and know that it is meant to teach us how to live in this world as we consider these things. Help us to learn how to be joyful when times are hard, when life is difficult. As we get closer to death, may we rejoice in you. May we find our contentment in you. May we find our meaning only in you. Help us, Lord, when it is hard. We praise you for Christ. Praise you that He has reversed the curse of sin and death, and that it is going away, and He will return one day to make all things new. Help us to long for that day, but live in light of it, but not be foolish in how we live the life that we do have. We praise you and thank you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.